I shared a message entitled, Who is God? Who is God? Such an easy subject. Who is God? And we looked at the scriptures in Genesis when Moses was on the backside of a desert for 40 years and he saw a burning bush and God introduced himself to Moses. Moses only heard stories prior to that because there was no scripture at that time. Why was there no scripture at that time? Because Moses would write it. Moses would write, or at least play a part in the first five books at least. And so all he had heard was the oral tradition. The oral tradition that had come down of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he was a part of a nation that was in bondage for 400 years. He had heard about this God, but he had also heard about the gods of Egypt. And so he really didn't know much about this God. And then he sees a burning bush. And so God is pursuing him as well as his people. And Moses gets introduced to God and he says, I am that I am. Moses wants to know, who should I say sent me? He says, tell him I am sent you. My point in starting there was, is that within the next 1500 years of scripture being written, God would progressively reveal himself. Everybody say progressively. I want you to think about that. Because God is very patient in revealing himself. He didn't drop a book out of the sky. He didn't just come and explain who he was. How do you explain infinite? But over years and decades and centuries and millennium, he progressively revealed himself to his people. Until ultimately, we see in the fullness of time, Jesus comes, who is the image of the invisible God. He said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. No man has ever seen God except the Son. And so the Son comes and it says he's the image of the invisible God. He is the fullness of the Godhead. And in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled. So when we looked at Jesus, we saw the clearest image of God that has ever been seen. And where did it culminate? In his final days of his life on a cross, where God in the fullness of his self-giving, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're one, the Trinitarian nature, we find them self-giving and self-sacrificial, giving themselves, the Lord Jesus giving himself on a cross, reconciling the world to themselves. This is the clearest picture we have of the nature and the character of God. And so we talked about the truth of God's being, who God is, because the truth of who God is also the way of God's being. In other words, God can only act according to his nature. Why doesn't God lie? It is impossible for God to lie because God is truth. God is truth. And so why do we have life? Because God is life. Jesus didn't come and say, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I will give you resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, here's bread to eat. He said, I am the bread of life. Here's water, drink this. No, I am living water. And so who is God? And when we understand that through progressive revelation, and that hasn't stopped, do you know God better today than you did 5 years ago? I hope so. Do you know God more intimately than you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago? If you've walked with him for 40 years, do you know him better as he has self revealed himself to you. And so that was the message last week, is who is God, the truth of his being, and the way of his being. And then I shared with you how today I wanted to talk about who are we? Who am I? What is the truth of our being? What does it mean to be made, as we heard already, in the image of God? And that if I can understand the truth of my being, therefore the way of my being, the things that I do, will be transformed into that reality. Scripture says in Corinthians that as we behold him with unveiled face, we are transformed into that very image. And so today, I just want to talk about who are you? Who am I? I want to read a portion of scripture in Luke chapter 17. This is a very familiar portion of scripture where it talks about there's three parables. And in these parables, Jesus is talking about a coin, a sheep, and two sons. A coin, a sheep, and two sons. And what did I say? Did I say Luke 17? That's wrong. Luke 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. So here's the crowd that are listening to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. In other words, there's a group of people there that everyone else hates. Tax collectors. Sinners, that means they're people who everybody else in society would say, thankful we're not like them. You know, those people. You know how we say about those people. So that's one group. And then there's another group there, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people. The religious people are there too. And the scribes, the ones that are deemed with the responsibility of writing the word of God down and writing the history of God's people, the scribes. And so these are the two groups that are about to hear these stories. And so verse 3, and he told them a parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until that which is lost is found? And when he finds it, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Next parable. I tell you, in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now he switches to a woman. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, silver coins, that's real money, by the way. That didn't cost you anything. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I have lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. And he said, a man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, father, give me the share of the estate that is due me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on his journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. He would have gladly filled his belly with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one would give him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? And I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, go get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has now come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Did you hear those three stories? In every story that Jesus told, he's telling us who we are. In the first story, there's a shepherd. And what did he lose? One of his sheep. Sheep just wander off. Sheep are like that. Did you notice that about yourself? You just have a tendency to wander off sometimes. You lose your mind. You lose your sense. You think there's greener grass in other pastures. You find things more attractive at times than things that are true riches. And we wander off. And so in that story, who goes to find the sheep? The shepherd. It's the shepherd that has a treasure that he wants to bring back. That treasure's you. That's who you are. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And then when he finds it, what does he do? What did the shepherd do? He called his friends and he said, "Rejoice with me. That one that was lost is now found. Come, let's have a party." This is Jesus telling these stories. The image of the invisible God. The one who is revealing to us the fullness of the character and the nature of himself and the Father and the Spirit. Then we have a story of a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one, and what does she do? She vigorously, passionately pursues this coin that she lost. She sweeps the whole house until she finds it. And then when she finds it, what does she do? She calls everybody and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my coin." And so who are we in that story? We are that coin that the woman is looking for. And then in the next story, Jesus talks about a parable that have a man, a certain father has two sons. And the one says, "Father, divide to me the inheritance." He takes it, goes off, wastes it all. And he comes to himself eventually after he loses all his money, loses all his friends. And he's feeding swine to a Jew. That's like the worst thing you could ever do. That's why there's no bacon ever at a bar mitzvah. And he comes to himself and he says, "I'll just go back to my father and plead to be a slave." And then the story Jesus tells us is he makes his way back. But what happens when the father sees him from afar? He runs to him, embraces him, doesn't even want to hear his story, tells his servants, "Go get the finest robe, go put sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger, a credit card, family credit card." And then what does he do? He says to his friends, "Let's have a party." This is Jesus telling the story. This is the image of God. This is the clearest picture we have of the Father. This is God telling us what God the Father is like, what he's like. He says, "Come, let's have a party. My son who was lost is now found. He was dead, but now he's alive." What's different so far about this last story than the first two stories? This one's about people. Well, we didn't finish the parable because the parable goes on. And the last part of the parable links to the stories of the coin and the sheep. Because who's the pursuer in the story of the sheep? The shepherd. The shepherd is the one going out. The shepherd is the one pursuing. The shepherd is the one saying, you know what? I will do anything possible. I don't care if it's day or it's night, if it's rain, sleet, snow. I will go get my sheep. I will find that sheep and I will bring them back to safety into the place of where they belong. That's a picture of the Father or the Son, right? He's called the Good Shepherd. All right, in the next story, we have Jesus telling of a woman who loses her coin. Who's the pursuer? Who's the one who is, I'm just dropping everything that I have to do. I'm not doing my other responsibilities today. I have to find this coin. Who's the pursuer? The woman. Who does she represent? She represents God. I'm going to let you in a little bit, but she represents God. Okay. This is Jesus telling the story. All right. Now we just finished the parable. We got halfway through the parable of the Son. What's different about those first two to what we just heard? We haven't heard about a pursuit yet of the Father, have we? All we have is a Son coming back. And that's why the story doesn't end. Because I believe, as beautiful as the story is and how it ministers to us so greatly, and we identify with the Son that goes away, Jesus is talking to religious folks here. And he says, as the parable goes on, now the older brother, son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. I like that. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring about what's going on. And he said to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother became angry and was not willing to go in. And here it is. And his father came out. Here's the pursuer again. Here's the one going after the one he loves. Here's the one who's going after his creation. Here's the one who's going after the one made in his image. His treasure. First it was a sheep. Then it was a coin. Now it's a religious son. And the father comes out and he began to plead with him. You hear it? But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. So many people in American church feel this way. They've served God all their lives. In their mind, they think they've been so good and somehow that merits them something in life. In their relationship with God. And this was his attitude. He said, but yet you have never given me a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, when he devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you have always been with me. This is who you are. You've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. Can you hear that this morning? Everything that I have is yours. Who am I? Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and now has come back to life. He was lost, and he is now found. I was born the origin of my being is from a father. Not my earthly father, my heavenly father. We were created out of the womb of love. Before the foundations of the earth, the scripture says. God says to Jeremiah, I knew you, what? Before you were in your mother's womb, and I called you by name. I called you, I appointed you, I called you to be a prophet of the nations. If you read the Council of Nicaea, it starts out and it says, from the beginning, the eternal Father. It doesn't say the eternal God. It doesn't say the eternal Creator. It doesn't say the eternal giver of commands. It doesn't say the eternal Holy One. It says the eternal Father. Who am I? He is my Father. I'm not adopted. I'm not an orphan. I'm the one who has gone estranged, not him. And when I return to him, I return to the one who is literally my source, my creator, my father. He's my maker. I am his son. I am not a machine. I am not a product. I'm not a plant. I am not an animal. I am a son. I am made in the image of my father. Love that is unconditional, freely offered and freely given. He never abandons. He always pursues. Many in church today, they see God as a maker, a creator, but not a father. They have an almighty, they have a most high, but they don't have a father. They have a rule and a commandment maker, but not a father. They have a disciplinarian, a rule, someone who keeps the rules, but not a father. They have a prayer answerer, but not a father. Some even have a get out of hell card, but not a father. He is a father. There's nothing that can change that. In every one of those parables that we read, he is the pursuer. He is the one who is leaving his place to come to where we're at to get us back. He has been pursuing you from before the foundations of the earth. There's nothing that could ever change that. Paul said it this way, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything in heaven, nor anything on earth, anything created, anything in heaven, anything in hell, shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. This is who you are before you were born. This is who you are when you were young. This is who you are when you became an adult, young adult. This is who you are as you grow older. You have a father. You are the priceless sheep. You are the priceless coin. You are the priceless son that he pursues. Have you noticed he's been pursuing you? Did you think you just came up with this on your own? Did you think you were smart? That you figured this out? Jesus said, no man can come to the Father, or no man can come to me unless the Father first draws him. The Father has been drawing you and drawing you and drawing you. So Moses had that burning bush experience. God was pursuing him and he was pursuing his people. Have you had your burning bush moment or moments? You can have many of them. It's when you get to know God better. I shared with you last week and I've shared with you many times, my first recollection of my consciousness of God was when I was 11 years old. And I would lay in my bed and I would read that Bible. I told you about the one with the big red lipstick on it. Because the Jewish tradition was is that if you dropped it, you had to pick it up and kiss it. And so she always kissed it, or maybe someone who gave it to her kissed. But anyway, pages literally fell apart every time I touched it. It was an old Bible. But I would read from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5, and I would get to the genealogies, and I would be so tired or think they were so irrelevant. And I would just eventually close the book, and I would say this: God, I don't know who you are, but this I know. If you're God, and what I meant by that was, is that if you're God, you have to be good. I inherently knew this. I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm saying I know this by revelation, just like you do. You know this intuitively. You know that if God is God, he's good, and he's just, and he's perfect. And I sat there and I would say, God, if I don't know who you are, but I know this, you have to take care of me. And I would close the book and I would sleep wonderfully. That was my first, I would say, burning bush moment as the shepherd pursued his sheep. This is my story. What's your story? That's when I was conscious of it for the first time. Is that when it started? No, not at all. But it was the first time I was conscious of it. And so there would be nothing new until I was 21 years old. And then I would get to know this one that I knew about a little better. All I knew was is that he was good. I didn't have a name. All I knew was the truth of his being. I didn't know the way of his being. But the Father drew me and shared more with me through a woman, and her name was Ida Phillips. And she shared with me about how God had been so faithful to her, and she piqued my curiosity. No Bible, no church for me yet. Let me say that again. No Bible, no church for me yet. And so she would begin to share her story with me. And her story has a lot, but she would share about God's goodness. And she would say how God healed my husband when he had a heart attack. And I would hear about how that story about how he felt like he had a refrigerator on his chest and he would have died, and this individual came and prayed for him, and then all of a sudden he was in the hospital. They told him he didn't expect him to live, but he lived, and he lived for many, many years after that. And I would hear her talk about these stories. I would hear about a friend that she had who was healed of cancer, and it drew me and it piqued my interest. And she talked about him like he was her friend. And she would say, he wants to be your friend too. And I would be like, really? That would be great if God would be my friend. And then for the first time, I was able to see the truth, a greater truth of his being, in the way of his being, when she told me about the cross. And when she told me about the cross and what God had done for me, it broke me. It was the first time I have ever heard, or I should say, the first time that I think I ever heard, the incredible story of the shepherd who left the 99. Or the woman who left to find her coin. Or the father that came out to tell his son, everything I have is yours. I believe that that parable actually is really Jesus telling us about the Trinity. Part of it is about the Trinity, because the Father and the Father of the two sons is the Father. The shepherd is Jesus. And who would the woman be? The Holy Spirit. Blasphemy! Is it? Do you know that every time that the Holy Spirit is used in the Old Testament, it's used in the feminine? Am I saying God is a woman? No. Am I saying God is a man? No. I'm saying we're made in his image. Equally. And so for the first time, it broke me, and I heard that story. And what is the most logical response when you hear the story of a self-giving, self-sacrificial Almighty who gives himself for you? I yielded to that and surrendered to that self-giving, self-sacrificial love. So that's what I did. And I did it in my bed all alone. I did it in my bed all alone because I was embarrassed to do it in front of her. She said, would you like to just, I can lead you in a prayer. Would you like to? And I said, no. She said, well, why don't you do it when you get home? Well, doesn't the scripture say that if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you? Yeah, it does. But he gave me time. Because that's what a father does. And so while I was by myself, it was probably August or September 1985, I introduced myself to God, who loved me before the foundations of the world. That's who I came to. And when I did that, something changed. I didn't have the vocabulary for it back then. All I could say was, a light bulb went off in my head. I had a burning bush encounter with the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I met him at my burning bush. Did you meet him at your burning bush? Still no Bible. Still no church. Only a woman with her stories about her encounters and how she learned about his goodness. Moses, all he hears is stories, but he had a burning bush. Did you know that in the early first century, when the church began to share the goodness of the gospel, that they also didn't have a New Testament? You know, when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, Timothy, he was talking about the Old Testament. But the church, the early church, with no New Testament scripture to pass out a reference, only a story of God's goodness that they would develop and become clearer over the next 300 years. I'm pausing, hoping you'll take that in. That there was no New Testament scripture. There was no clarity of doctrine until the Council of Nicaea in 300 or 400, when they came together to determine which doctrines they agreed on. And then the gospel, then the scriptures would eventually be brought together into the, what we call the canon of the scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then also, do you know that it wouldn't even be available to the common man until after the 1500s? The Reformation, and also the invention of the Gutenberg press. But the stories of individuals sharing with other individuals, and the Holy Spirit, the pursuer, coming after his coin, coming after his sheep, coming after his son, would illuminate that story in the heart of the lives of those whom he loved. Who are you? He's been pursuing you from the beginning of time. And all after all this, she told me a story about how when she was she made a call to the 700 Club for prayer, just for something. And then the person on the end of the line said, I think I have a word for you from God. And he said, there's someone coming to your house to learn about Christ. And she said, after she got that phone call, she tried to think of all her daughter's friends who she would be witnessing to. But it was me. Does that make me special compared to you? Absolutely not. But I'm uniquely loved. That the pursuer of my life, the lover of my soul, pursued me. I wasn't looking for God. I was not pursuing God. God was pursuing me, as God pursued you and pursues you today. And how that revelation of himself gets clearer and clearer and clearer each and every day as we are illuminated by his presence. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on that last day. And as written in the prophets, and they will all be taught. Everybody say all. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You've come to the Father because the Father has drawn you. And then the scriptures come alive in you. And they start to reveal this self-giving, self-sacrificial God. After I introduce myself to the Father for the first time, now I would read the scriptures and the gospels, and they came alive to me. All I could do was see the Father's heart. And I learned from the Father through the Spirit. Still no church. Are you against the church, Pastor? Absolutely not. I'm trying to encourage you how you came to God. I'm trying to encourage you how God's going to use you and does use you to bring others to him. And still no church. And then I met someone at a Halloween party. Now you can say, ooh. God used a Halloween party. And I met someone who came to this church. And she invited me to come here. And then I finally met a group of people who had their stories. And I got to hear their stories about God's goodness in their lives. And then I got to hear more and more about the beauty of this Father who loved me and my place and my purpose for being. And after all these years, I would continue to grow and learn from my Father. But something happened at some point. I don't know when it happened. But I realized eventually that I became a good, very good Pharisee. A very good elder brother. I loved mercy and grace for myself, but made smaller boundaries of it for others. They had to fit into my theological boxes that were made by stories that I had heard from others. And they became the picture and the framework through which I would see the truth of Father's love wrongly. You see, what had happened was is I had developed a spiritual stigmatism. And a spiritual stigmatism is this, is that I see beams in other people's eyes when actually they're only splinters. And in my eyes, I see splinters when actually they're beams. But the Father isn't done, and the Father wasn't done teaching. He's never done teaching because he's a good Father. And he always teaches his sons and his daughters. You see, Yahweh won't let you go. He won't let you mess up because he's always pursuing. He's always after. He's always revealing. He's always fixing. He's always redeeming. He's always the potter who will take a clay jar that is even broken and make it new. And so I, just like everyone else, like Peter and like Paul, I needed to have Father do surgery on my eyes and on my heart. He had to take the wooden beams out of my eyes. I was seeing the essence of Father through the lens of my traditions. I was seeing now the essence of Father through those who taught me. I was now seeing the essence of Father through how other people's stories portrayed him. The same stories that drew me to him now also gave me an off-kilter picture of his character and his nature. Even my pastor and his students, even my denomination and those who taught them. In most ways, it was incredibly beautiful, but in some ways, it was how to be a clever, deceived Pharisee. But a Father who is perfect love and full of wisdom knows the fullness of time to bring you to a place of the burning bush. So the Father continues to teach me the truth of his being and who I am and the way of my being. And as I see the beauty of who he is, my actions, my intentions, my motivations slowly change as I'm transformed into the image of perfect love. God is in no hurry because he's got all eternity. Once again, I have to surrender to his love. You can't go back once you see the greater light of his love and his mercy and his grace. And it becomes a new reformation. Reformation. Does that ring a bell? What does that say to you? Do you know what I'm referencing when I say reformation? Reformation, when we think of reformation, hopefully it takes you back to the reformation of Martin Luther. And when he tried to show the Roman Catholic Church, there were some things they were doing wrong. And so he nailed his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg Church door. And eventually, as he tried and tried to bring reformation to the church, they eventually excommunicated him. And that is why he was called a Protestant, a protester. And all of the church denominations that are not all of them, but a lot of the churches, that denominations that we know today, are birthed out of that protest. That's why we're called Protestants. And so I was in need of a reformation. Even though I knew the Father, even though I had the Spirit, I was in need of a reformation. And that reformation came as the same way the first one did. Through people, through stories, and through the Spirit, and through the Scriptures. And so who am I? I'm a recipient, I'm a benefactor of the infinite, eternal, perfect love that through his presence and patience, he's transforming me and the world around me into his very likeness. And he will never, ever relent until everything that is contrary to his nature, everything that is contrary to perfect love, everything that is contrary to beauty and justice is completely transformed into his image. Scripture tells us that he will reconcile all things. Everybody say all things. He will reconcile all things in heaven and earth to himself. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who are you? You are the treasured sheep. Who are you? You are the treasured coin. Who are you? If you're a son that needs to say, Father, forgive me, say it. If you're a daughter that needs to say, Father, forgive me, say it. But if you're the religious one who needs to be, who is outside, who still doesn't see with their eyes yet the love of a father, he's coming for you. And he's not coming for you with wrath. He's coming for you with the fire of his love. And he will eventually win your heart over. And everything that is religious, everything that is contrary, everything that is non-love will be transformed. Because that's what's in the kingdom. That is at the head. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I thank you for the reality of who you are, and I thank you for the reality of who we are. I thank you for the reality of this truth, that you who started this good work, you're going to finish it. I thank you, Lord, that nothing, as we sang today, is impossible with you. I thank you that where that scripture came from, you said it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven, get into the kingdom, than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Thank you, Father, that after that, Lord Jesus, you said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so, Father, we thank you for the reality of your unconditional love that has pursued us before the foundation of time, space, and matter. I thank you that we are the recipients of the Trinitarian love that created us for relationship. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to continue to reveal this to our heart in the ages to come. That as we get to know you and your infinite love, we will all be changed. Father, we just bring everyone whose heart is heavy. We bring everyone whose body is frail. We bring everyone whose mind is under attack. And we just speak your peace and your healing and your kingdom. We thank you that you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lastly, I just say, Lord, and we agree together, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.